All right, we're going to continue on with our series that we started last week entitled Show Your Work. This is a series that we are looking at as a church family, really to kind of help us integrate a little bit of our faith and our work together. Last week, I kind of talked about how, in a lot of ways, our work is a reflection of God, is a reflection of us as image bearers of Him to our world and to the places that we work, but also our homes and communities and things like that. And it was kind of a beginning of the series, kind of laying the groundwork a little bit for what we're going to be covering throughout the series. But one thing I do want to hit pretty much every Sunday that we talk about this, and I know you'll probably get tired of it, but again, I really want us to understand this, because a lot of us hear the word work and we think of certain things. And obviously, yes, our vocation, the things that we do maybe 9 to 5 are included in this. But at the same time, not every one of us is working in a place like that, or maybe we're retired, or maybe we're a stay-at-home parent, or whatever it is. And so because of that, and because I truly believe that there's other things that we can consider to be work that is not necessarily, again, kind of a 9-to-5 type of position, that this series really needs to encapsulate and should encapsulate a lot greater of an understanding of what work is. And so for us in this series, we've kind of defined work in this way. Whatever role or responsibility that you have in life right now. If you're coaching a little league team, that's your work. If you are a student, I know it's summertime, but again, here in about a month, it won't be. Sorry, guys. You know, when you go to school and you're doing your homework or studying or learning in college or wherever else, that's your work. If you have chores at the house, that's your work. If it's being a grandparent or raising kids or spoiling kids, I think it kind of fits under the grandparent situation, that's your work. Whatever roles or responsibilities you have right now, God has given those to you. And again, last week we talked about how in a lot of ways the reason why that is because we now reflect God, our image bearer selves that God has created us to be, basically in our work and through our work, we reflect God to our world and to those around us. This morning, we're going to look at a slightly different understanding of it. But again, I wanted us to first and foremost always understand that work for this series encapsulates a whole lot more. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we do thank you for this day and this time. God, as we look at these things together, I pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds to exactly what you desire for us to see. You're so good and we're just so thankful for all that you are and all that you do. Father, we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we're going to look at another aspect kind of work. To do that, we're going to look in 2 Thessalonians 3. So if you have your Bible, that's going to be our theme verse for this morning. We're going to be looking at this, kind of dissecting this a little bit to help us understand a little bit more about the aspect of work that we're going to be looking at today. So if you have Bibles, 2 Thessalonians 3, we're going to start with verse number 6, and we're going to go all the way to verse number 13. It's not too bad, not too long, but it is a little bit more lengthy than sometimes we do. So again, if you have your Bibles, that's where we'll be. And also, obviously, it will be up there on the screen. So here's what it says. As Paul is writing the church there, he says, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we did not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good." Now, this is kind of an interesting portion of Scripture that we need to kind of dissect a little bit and understand a little bit about kind of what Paul is writing here and things of that nature. Obviously, he is writing to this church in Thessalonica. He has been there before. He kind of helped begin this church, and it was kind of one of his church plants. And so he went and spent some time there, and then he left. And then obviously the book of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians were letters that he wrote back to the church. And so obviously he's helping them, he's answering questions that they may have. As you look at kind of 1 and 2 Thessalonians together, you kind of see some of the issues that the church was dealing with that Paul is trying to lovingly help them to understand and answer and try to kind of help them to grow. And in this portion of Scripture, we see something very interesting. And here's the deal. We don't just see it in 2 Thessalonians, we see it also in 1 Thessalonians, which is this concept of people being idle and not busy doing something for the Lord. And so this was kind of one of the issues this church dealt with. If you look at Corinthians, you see some of the issues that church dealt with and so on and so forth. So this was written to a specific church in a specific time. Although it was that, it also is sharing with us some universal truths through God's word that we need to understand today. And so in this verse, in this passage of Scripture, we see some words here that are a little different, things that maybe we don't always hear or understand. Now, usually, and the word that we look at is the word idle. Okay, we see this word idle. Now, you may have a definition. I know I have a definition. But to understand a little bit deeper what we're looking at here as far as what Paul wrote and how he's trying to get us to understand this situation, I put this in your notes so we can understand a little bit deeper about what the issue really was with the Christians that were here in this church. The word idle means these things. It means undisciplined, lazy, and inactive. Okay? Now, those are things that we kind of understand, but this word, and it's in your notes again, has even a deeper meaning when you begin to kind of pull away and look at some of the original Greek and some of the original understanding of what this word and how this word was used. When used in the original Greek, it could speak of a soldier who has left their ranks and stepped away from the important job they have been given to do. So when the readers got this book this letter for the first time, and they see that word idle, the picture that most of them probably got was the idea of us being soldiers, and we have a job to do. We've been commanded by our commanding officer, if this makes sense, to do something. Maybe it's to guard something, or maybe it's to make, you know, peel the potatoes. I don't know, but it's some job that is important. And the idea of idleness is the idea of that individual saying, you know what, that's not important. I don't have to obey that law. I don't have to obey that command. And in fact, I don't have to do anything. That's the idea. That's the picture. So it's a little bit deeper than just kind of laziness, although laziness does kind of bring out a little bit more of an understanding of what that word actually is trying to communicate. And here's the deal. We've seen this, again, this problem in this church, and we see it in both letters, but why? Why was this such an issue for them? Now, here's the deal. We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. Paul doesn't say, here's why this was an issue. However, we can kind of guess a little bit and make some pretty decent guesses based on some of the things that happened at the church, some of the things that Paul writes, and most commentaries, most theologians believe that the reason why this was such a problem for them was the church here really, really liked to focus in on Jesus coming back, okay? If you look at some of the scriptures, you know, like some of the scriptures maybe I will use at a funeral or something like that, so a lot of times they're verses from Thessalonians. They were very focused on that. They were excited about the return of Jesus. And they believed that Jesus was really going to come back, like, soon. Like we believe in the imminent return of Christ. You know what that means? It means that we believe Jesus could come back any day at any time. They kind of took this on steroids a little bit. Like, they thought Jesus was coming today. And if Jesus didn't come today, he was coming tomorrow. He messed up. I mean, so they were really of this belief that Jesus was coming soon. Like this weekend soon. I mean, you know, like he's coming now. So their ideas and their thoughts were, why work? Why work and toil and do all these things? Jesus is coming back. You know, it's interesting. In my life, you know, I haven't lived that long, hopefully, but I've seen those types of things happen with people. where when I was a kid, and actually I have this book in my library in my office, and I keep it not because it's good theology, because it isn't, but it reminds me of this. I remember this when I was a kid, and some of you will know exactly what I'm talking about, and others of you are going to be like, what in the world are you talking about? But I remember back in like 1987-ish, there started to be this really big push from this guy who wrote this book called 88 Reasons Jesus Was Going to Come Back in 1988. I remember that. I don't remember how old I was, but I wasn't crazy old. And I remember like hearing that, and I remember hearing stories like people got this book, and man, they were so convinced by these 88 reasons. Man, they were selling stuff. They were quitting their jobs. I remember in 2000 when Y2K happened. There were some of those things going on. People were, oh, what's the matter? Jesus is coming back. And guess what? We're still here. It's almost like that's what the people in Thessalonica were doing. They're like, Jesus is coming back. We don't have to do anything. This is great. This is awesome. And Paul's like, listen, yeah, we believe Jesus is coming back, and he can come back at any time. But that doesn't keep you from working and doing what God has placed on your life and your heart to do. And what's interesting about this is this idea and this concept, and this is important that you understand this, was not just something Paul was helping people to understand socially, but it really was a spiritual problem. See, that's what Paul is describing here. He's not necessarily describing a social problem. He's describing this as a spiritual problem. And see, that's sometimes something we forget about. We can forget that when we are idle, when we're lazy, when we're not about our Father's business, if that makes sense, that actually that's not necessarily just a social problem that we see in our world today. That can be a spiritual problem that we can deal with. Remember, Paul is writing this to believers. And he's saying basically, hey, listen, it's time to get busy. It's time to start working again. It's time to, yes, look forward to Jesus' coming. But listen, we need to be about our Father's business until he comes. And that's what he's encouraging them. And in fact, he's actually commanding them to move in that direction. Because here's the deal. Whether you know it or I know it, the bottom line, Paul understood this, there is a danger to living this way. In fact, in this passage, Paul lists several reasons why idleness is such a problem in our lives. So he doesn't just say, hey, this is an issue. He says, let me explain why this can be such an issue for you. And he actually gives three reasons in this passage why it's a problem. The first one he talks about is the fact that idleness can make us a burden. It can make us a burden. And so he writes that in this passage. He basically says, listen, we worked hard when we were with you. We did this, and we didn't necessarily have to do this. Why? Because we wanted to be an example to you, and we didn't want to be a burden for you. We didn't want to be a burden. Let me ask you a question. This is one of those questions I like to ask because it really, in my opinion, in a weird kind of way, kind of shows us a little bit more about kind of how we see life and things of that nature. And not in a strange, weird, like, you know, way, but it just makes me laugh a little bit. So when you were in school, were you excited or disappointed when the teacher said you're going to have an assignment and you have to do it as a group? Some of you automatically just, I won't even say who it is, but you were like, oh, man. Like, did you like that or did you not like that? Did you like group work or did you not like group work? Because that kind of can sometimes explain a little bit about us, you know, because it depended on the situation. There were times for me and the class, there were times where I loved me some group work. Usually they were the classes I didn't do so well in. And there were times where I hated group work. You know, usually my like and dislike of group work, usually based on the amount of work that I felt like I would need to do or have to do at this point. And it's interesting, because in a lot of ways, there were times where if it was a group that I, or a class I didn't like or wasn't good at, you know what I actually became? I didn't become a help to the group. I actually became a burden to the group. Why? Because I wasn't carrying my weight. I wasn't participating at the level that I should participate in to help the group be successful. And when that happened, guess what? I became a burden. I became a burden in those moments. And here's the deal. It can be hard sometimes for us to understand the difference between how to be a burden and how to basically, as maybe the other side of the question is how to be a blessing. Because in that situation where maybe I was doing a lot of work, I was like, oh, I want to help. And maybe they're not so good at this class. And maybe, you know, if we can get them a good grade, maybe that'll really help them move forward and propel them forward and all these sort of things. And I kind of began to think in that way. The problem is that sometimes that's not actually helpful. And sometimes we really need the Lord's help and discernment to figure out which is which. Because here's the thing. When you and I carry someone who would work but that can't work, that's a blessing, okay? Listen, we're going to get a little bit deeper in this and a little bit later on in the message. But just hold on to this now. That's a blessing. But to carry someone who should work but doesn't, that's a burden. That's a burden. It is. And we can sit here and we can talk about culture and we can talk about how our world understands things today, but this is what Scripture is telling us. Paul says, listen, I worked, I did these things. Why? Because I didn't want to be a burden to you. It's not saying that we shouldn't help people. And again, we're going to get to that in just a moment. But Paul's saying, listen, I don't want you to be a burden. You shouldn't be a burden. And when we live lives of idleness, that becomes an issue. We become a burden. But that's not the only issue. That's not the only problem that he lists. Number two, he lists idleness makes us busybodies. Now, that's a great word, isn't it? A busybody. I mean, almost like if you didn't see it in context or understand what the word really means, you kind of almost look at it as like, well, that's a good thing, isn't it? Like we're busybodies. We're out busy doing things. The problem is in this context and in this understanding, it basically means, yes, the people were busy, but they were busy with the wrong things. You see, we can be really busy in life and we can be busybodies, meaning we're really focused on things that really shouldn't be our focus. And when that happens, things can take place. And to help us really understand a little bit more about what Paul means in this situation, we're going to turn to 1 Timothy 5. Because in 1 Timothy 5:13, Paul uses the same word. He uses the same word that he writes to Timothy that he writes to the church here. And so to understand a little bit more about what a busybody is and kind of what the issues are, let's turn there, 1 Timothy 5:13, and look at it together. Again, it'll be up on your screen. He says, besides, they get into the habit of being idle, there's that word again, and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to do. It's interesting, in this context, Paul is writing about some widows and some older widows and some younger widows and how the church is needing to handle those situations and circumstances. And he talks about, especially in this passage, about some of these younger widows who have become idle and they've become busybodies. And in this situation, he says, listen, they're going around, they're gossiping, they're talking about things, they're getting their nose in places that it really shouldn't be. You see, the thing about a busybody is a situation where their idleness is actually causing more problems for themselves and others. You know, I remember as a kid, I don't know if this is the right phrase or the right saying, but I remember hearing this, many of you heard it too, where idle hands are the devil's workshop. Kind of this idea here. And so not only does idleness can cause issues in our own lives, but because sometimes of how we take that time and use it, it can also cause issues in other people's lives. So a burden and a busybody, and number three, idleness really truly eventually makes us bankrupt. It really does truly make us bankrupt. In this story here, in this portion of Scripture, not story, in this portion of Scripture, we see this idea of if you don't work, you don't eat. Well, let's take that a little bit further. If you don't eat, what happens? Well, you starve. You starve. Eventually, if you don't eat, you'll starve. And I think what Paul is really trying to get us to understand is when we are not about the work that God has placed in our heart and our lives to do, eventually we're going to starve. We're going to go bankrupt, whether that be spiritually, emotionally, or relationally. All of those things can be ways that basically we go bankrupt in our hearts, in our lives. In fact, we see in the context of taking care of ourselves and others in Proverbs 6. In Proverbs 6, 10 through 11, it says this, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief and scarcity like an armed man. Now again, this scripture in this context is not talking about Sabbath rest. It's not talking about the fact that God has asked us to rest. It's talking about rest to an excess, basically idleness, basically a way that says we are not doing what God has asked us to do. And so all of these problems can come when we are not about our Father's business, when we are not doing the work that He has given us to do. We're not fulfilling that role and the responsibility that we have in life right now. And how, man, that's important for us. And I know that sometimes as we talk about things like this, we're kind of going, you know, I get it, Aaron, but I don't also understand a little bit, like, what is the point in all this? Last week, we kind of talked about how much time and effort we spend in our workplaces, whether, again, it be at a shop or at a business or even in our homes. And we've got to understand that this matters. Our work truly does matter. Last week, we talked about how God has given us this work to really help us in our reflection. This morning, what we're really going to talk about as we kind of finish all this out is understanding that God has given us all a work to do for provision. Provision. Now, here's the deal. When you hear that word, more than likely, your mind, especially in the context that we've been talking about as far as work, goes to, well, you know, kind of this idea of bringing home the bacon. You know what I mean? I mean, that's the concept. It's like, oh, you know, provision, you know, God helping me, giving me a job so that I can buy food and buy a place to live and clothing and all those sort of things. And again, I want to broaden your horizons a little bit, because when I hear the word provision, I think of something way back in my childhood that I really miss and really love. And I know I can play it now, but it just wouldn't be the same. But when I was a kid, man, we would go to the computer lab. Because computers were so scarce at that time in the olden days, we had to put them in a room and keep them safe under lock and key. And it was a special day when we got to play the Oregon Trail. 80 kids unite. Okay, yeah. Oh, I love the Oregon Trail. And man, you'd get ready. And of course, I grew up in Kansas City. So I felt like a kindred to it, because they always left from Independence, Missouri, which was right next door to basically where I grew up, you know. So I was like, hey, you know, this is really hitting home. And one of the things you had to do on the Oregon Trail before you ever hit the trail was you had to get your provisions. And you had to decide. Do I want a bunch of ammo? And the answer to that was yes, because the best part of that game was hunting. Or do I want to make sure I bring blankets or an extra set of oxen or whatever it might be? But you had to figure out how much provisions you were going to take. For me, the word provisions is a little bit deeper because of that. The word provision is basically what you need to complete your journey. What you need to complete your journey. You see, God has a job for us, He's got a job for me, and we're all on a journey together. And in a lot of ways, our work is a way that God gives us what we need to complete our journey. Now, here's the deal. We're going to see as we jump into this a little bit that those provisions are not just for us, but they're for others as well. But God has given you and I work to help us and to give us what we need to complete the job and the journey that He's placed us all in. And here's the deal. To kind of get into this and understand it a little bit deeper, we need to ask some questions, because basically there are two ways that our work provides. There are two ways that God takes that and gives it to us and helps us to understand that. Two ways that it provides and who it provides for. The first is obvious and easy, but we still need to look at it together. My work provides for me and my family. Me and my family. Last week, we started all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. We looked at basically the very beginning, where we just see God beginning to talk about work. And we need to understand that all the way back there, God has basically, He's laying out a plan. He's laying out things. And everything He's doing, He's talking about how good it is and how great it is. And one of the things that God does all the way back there is He gives us work. And not work that we see necessarily in Genesis 3 after the fall, but work that was good and fulfilling and right and awesome. Here's something you need to understand, okay? Because I'm going to blow some preconceived unbiblical notions out of your noggin this morning, okay? If you think heaven and eternity is going to be you on a cloud playing a harp, you're missing it, okay? Because I've literally talked to people, I don't go to heaven. Why not? It's boring. It's going to be boring. No. We're going to rule and we're going to reign. And guess what? And some of you need to understand the difference. Listen, hear me here. Between Genesis 1 work and Genesis 3 work. But you're going to have a job. And it's going to be awesome. It's going to be so fulfilling. It's going to bring glory to the Lord. It's going to be so great. You are going to love the job that God has for you in eternity. But listen, you're still going to have a job to do. And that's a great thing. It's a great thing. You're going to be bored. Listen, it's going to be awesome. There's no boredom. And we're going to have a job to do. Why do we know that? Why do we see that? How do we know that? Simple. All the way back in Genesis, before all the bad stuff hit, we had jobs then too. Listen to me. Listen to what it says here. Listen to Genesis 3 and listen to what God, or excuse me, Genesis 2, and listen to what God tells them how this is going to work, okay? Now remember, this is before the fall. This is before Genesis 3. This is everything's awesome. Everything's good. Everything's perfect in God's paradise. Listen to what he says. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Now think about that for a second. Why does God do that? It's a garden. It's perfect. Adam and Eve don't need to do anything to make it grow, right? Can't God just say, grapes, ta-da, watermelon, to-do, apples, ha-ha. He can do that. But what's God do? God, in his knowledge, his perfect understanding, what we need even before we know we need it, puts Adam in the garden to work it and take care of it. Why? We find out in verse 16. And the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. You mean the trees that he's taking care of? Yep. You see the model here? God's saying, listen, I could make it all happen. Okay? And listen, this is good to understand sometimes in our lives. God could snap his fingers, if he had fingers, and take whatever situation, problem, or situation that you're dealing with and make it all better in a blink of an eye. But sometimes God says, listen, I love you enough to let you work because I know at the end there's going to be some great fruit that's going to come from it. Some of you get so wrapped up in the heartache of the moment, you forget the fruit that's going to be produced in your life and in the life of others. And God looks at Adam and basically says, listen, you're going to go to work. You're going to go to work. You're going to tend the garden. You're going to take care of the garden. You're going to work the garden. But you also are going to enjoy the fruit of the garden. And God has given us work to do so that we can enjoy that fruit. It's something for us to enjoy, but it's more than just for us. It's also for those that were close to our family. And basically, we see that in Scripture as well. We see how Paul, again, writing to Timothy in this first letter. Listen, this is some strong language, but you need to get this. Look at 1 Timothy 5:8. This is what Paul writes to him. He says, listen, anyone who does not provide, there's that word, for their relatives and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Oh. Can we just let that sink in for a second? Paul does not write the blasphemer. God does not write the murderer is undone all these things. He writes about the person who has basically not provided for their family and their blood relatives. And here's the deal. I have not personally had to experience sometimes the things that I know some of you have experienced when it has come to taking care of maybe aging family, aging parents, or other people in your family. But I will tell you this. I have watched some of you. And I know I don't count nearly as much as God, but I just want to let you know how proud I have been of you. Because I know it's been hard. I know it's cost you a lot. But I'm just telling you right now, man, you've been impressive. And not only have I seen it, because I've only seen it just a little bit, but God has seen it. And Paul is sitting here. He's like, listen, we need to take care of those that are close to us. Even though it may be hard, even though it may be an inconvenience, God has given us work to do to provide. And remember, this is not just a situation financially, even though that's easy where our minds can go, and that's a part of it. But for some of you, again, like, well, I don't really have a job. I don't really make quote-unquote money. Listen, some of you need to be providing emotional support for people or prayer for people. Some of you need to be sitting there going, yeah, I might not be able to take care of them and hand them $10,000, but man, I can call them every day and say, hey, I'm here for you. What do you need? How can I help you? How can I take care of you? For some of you, it may be like a neighbor or something. We'll get to that in a minute, but there's just ways that you can help people and provide for them and help them, give them what they need to complete their journey. So obviously, this is the easy one. This is the one we talk about the most, this idea of how we provide for obviously ourselves, our needs, but also the needs of people that are close to us. But it obviously doesn't just stop there. You see, my work also provides for others. Now, some of these people are people you know, but maybe are not blood relatives. Or maybe they're people you don't even know at this moment. And God is providing for you so that you can provide for them. I have told you things like this before where there's been times in my life where I'll go through situations or seasons and man, they're frustrating or man, they're hard. And I've gone to God and I'm going, God, I don't get this. Why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to experience these things? And sometimes God answers and sometimes God doesn't. But I've seen it over and over and over again where all of a sudden someone will walk into my office maybe 5, 10, 20 years after I experienced what I experienced. And it's uncanny that they're going through some of the same things I went through. And I can express to them care and express to them and provide them for things they need on their journey. Why? Because I walked it too. I experienced it as well. I didn't go through those moments and say, hey, God didn't say, hey, listen, I know you're going through this hard time right now when you're 16 years old, because when you're 42, there's going to be a kid that walks into your office and says the same thing that you're going through right now. But God still used it in that way. God allowed those things in my life to help me to see that and to experience that. And so not only does God provide for you and for me so that we can take care of those that are close to us, He does it so that we can also take care of those that we have never met and maybe never will this side of eternity, which is absolutely incredible. That God would use us in that way. But here's the deal. We need to talk about this because sometimes there can be some confusion here about how to understand the scripture and how to understand basically taking all that Paul has said and understand it. Because here's the deal. A lot of times in lives, or in the Bible, we need to understand that he was writing to a specific place, a specific time, dealing with specific things. But when we take all of Paul's writing, we take a holistic understanding of scripture, and we look at things that Paul wrote to Timothy, and things that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesians, and we begin to understand a little bit deeper, we can understand a little bit more about what God is trying to communicate to us through his word. And one of those phrases that a lot of people hear and they kind of almost go, oh, I don't know if I like that right now, is this idea of you don't work, you don't eat. It seems harsh to our modern ears, to be honest with you. Even though in a lot of ways it's been something that we've kind of lived out in our culture for thousands of years. But today it's, I don't know if I like that. That feels good to me. And listen, you need to understand, as we look at this holistically, there was a little deeper thing that we need to understand, because although Paul meant what he said, and although it is inspired word of God, there were three groups of people that the statement, no work, no food, didn't apply. Okay? So we need to understand this too, because sometimes we can kind of miss what God is trying to communicate to us. So this, I hope, we'll kind of bring all of this together so we really understand more about what Paul is trying to communicate in this passage of Scripture. So there are three of these. Let's look at them together. Number one, those who are infirm, okay? Those that, if this will make sense, that would work but can't work. Okay? Paul writes all throughout the letters about people that are in those positions, whether they be widows or people that are dealing with physical limitations that is keeping them from doing these things. And so Paul's not saying, hey, listen, if you got somebody who's blind, let them starve. That's not what he's saying at all, guys. He's saying, no, we need to take care of those that can't take care of themselves. But there are people that could take care of themselves that aren't, and that's the issue, and that's what we're talking about. So he talks about the infirm, people that can't work that would if they could. That was the first one that didn't, this didn't really apply to. The second one is even more beautiful for a lot of reasons that we'll get into in just a second, but it's for those who are in need, those who are in need. Now, this type of situation is a situation where people could work but can't work for seasons of their lives where things happen, emergencies come about that they were unexpecting. Let me give you an example. Let's say there's a person, they have to stop working at their job because they have a family member who is dealing with a medical emergency. Okay? Those are seasons where the Bible says we need to help those individuals. That's where this doesn't apply to. But at the same time, there are those seasons that take place in our lives. And what's wonderful about this is when we live out what God has shown us in Scripture, how awesome even these moments where we're temporarily in need, how we can come together as a family and as a church and really not just take care of the needs of each other, but also express to the world the type of people that we are as believers of Christ. Look at Acts 2. In Acts 2:44, the church has just begun. And listen to what it says. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who what? Who had need. So let's kind of talk about what's happening here. Basically, there are individuals who have more than they need, and there are individuals that for whatever reason have a need in that particular time. Maybe they lost their job. Maybe they were hurt on the job. Maybe, again, there was a medical emergency or something of that nature. And so what those people did was they sold what they had, and they said, listen, I have this, you need this, and I want to bless you with this. I want to take care and meet that need. But that need was met in such a beautiful way and in such a beautiful model, in this model that I like to call biblical community. You see, what happens a lot of times is we don't want to be in biblical community until we need help. And then all of a sudden it's like, hey, please help me now. The problem is in some ways we've missed the best part. The best part is not getting help when you and I need it. The best part is being a family together and experiencing life together. And here's the deal. So that when something happens, when there's a need in our family, in our body, man, we're not sitting there going, I really wonder if they're really having this issue. No, we know because we've walked life with them. And we say, no, we're going to lift you up. We're going to help you. We're going to take care of you right now. And listen, I know for some of you, and me included, I don't like that. I'm much more like I want to be the one that helps you. I don't like getting help. But let me help you with this, and let me say this for you and for me, okay? There is a blessing of give and take in beautiful community, in biblical community. Excuse me, beautiful, biblical, all both the same thing. There is something really great about give and take. You see, because there are going to be times, listen, and again, this is not just, hear me, this is not financial only. There's going to be times that I need you, and you're going to be there for me. You're going to provide provision for my heart and my life. And there are other times where I'm going to be there for you. And there is a blessing in both. There's a blessing in the giving, and there's a blessing in the receiving. And it happens the most beautifully and the most perfectly when we follow God's plan for that in our hearts and our lives, which, again, I like to call biblical community. I mean, how great is it to know that, listen, like, you have those people that are in your little group. I mean, you're walking through life together. You're praying for each other. You're encouraging each other. And man, all of a sudden, there's a day and something happens. And the person, you know, you've been walking with comes and says, hey, I got some bad news. I'm like, well, what happened? I lost my job. I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know what we're going to do. I mean, isn't that an amazing moment when you can look at that person and say, you know what? We got you. God has provided for us, and so we're going to provide for you. You don't need to worry. Don't fret. We'll pray with you. We'll be with you. We'll take care of it. You don't worry. Don't worry about the groceries. I got it. I got it. We got it. Man, that's beautiful. And so God is saying through this, listen, hey, there are times when we have needs, and it's okay to be there for each other and to build each other up. And then there's a last one that, quite honestly, and it's already on the screen, if I had been here just a couple years, I don't know if I'd talk about, because it seems a little self-serving. But at the same time, I think you know my heart. And if we're going to talk about this, we need to talk about it. And that is this, those that are in ministry. Now, here's the deal. There are some people that are in ministry that because of the situation they find themselves in, they do have work outside of that ministry. And there's nothing wrong with that. And I think God is going to take care of them in a great way. But do you realize that because of the provision that God has given you, I'm able to focus fully on being your pastor? And just so you know, for me and Emily and Easton, thank you. Because I talk to guys that don't have that option. And you know what? I'm just going to be honest with you, and this is their words, not mine. Because of that, their ministry suffers, their marriage suffers, and the type of parent they are suffers because they just don't have the time. We have a board back there, and many of us have walked past it so many times we've forgotten what it is. It's our missions board. Every month, we send money to help provide for missionaries that are spreading the gospel all around the world. And you know what? They're able to do that. They're able to do that because of the provision that you have got from God that you in turn have shared with them. Now, again, some of them, they have other jobs as well. And it's interesting here that Paul writes all the way back in 2 Thessalonians. He says, listen, we worked to be a model for you, but he makes the comment, we didn't have to. We just did it anyway. So thank you. Thank you for providing for me and my family. Thank you for making an impact all around the world. Because when you give, when you share with what God has given you, you are making an impact. When you come up to me and put your arm around me and say, I'm praying for you, you're bringing forth provision in my life. When you treat my son with kindness and you don't treat him like he's different from everybody else just because he's my son, but love him for who he is, you're providing for his heart and his life. Because I've seen the opposite. Thank you. Thank you for loving us in that way. Thank you for being people that bless us and take care of us. But here's the deal. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 9:11. Listen to what he says. It's an interesting verse. We don't always see it all the time, but listen to what he says. He says, if we've sown spiritual seeds among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? It's a good question. Because listen, I've met people in my ministry and in my life that look at me and say, basically, I shouldn't give you anything. I don't owe you something. I'm not going to take care of you and your family. Just so you know, no one's ever said that here to me. And it shows your heart and your understanding in a lot of ways of what Scripture says. It doesn't mean I don't have other work to do. I have work as a father. I have work as a husband. I have other things as well. But in this particular area, because of what you have done, you're taking care of me and my family, and I thank you. I thank you. Because here's the deal. God's provision to you makes possible the work of the Lord here and literally around the world to people you will not know or meet until eternity. Man, that's a great, I'm excited about that. Like, I am so looking forward to that moment where, like, there are people in eternity like, you don't know me, but I know you. And I'm like, how? you gave, or you did this, or you shared this, or you brought provision here, and God used it, and so on and so forth. And it's a beautiful thing. To close this out this morning, I want to ask a simple question, a question that many of us maybe have asked before, but something that I think will really help us to kind of take a moment and look in our own hearts and our own lives to see where we're at on this particular topic of provision. It's simply this: what would move a person to take God's provision for them and be willing to let it also be a provision for others? I mean, in our world today, what do you hear? It's me, it's me, it's me. It's taking care of number one. I don't necessarily have to take care of you. You take care of yourself. I'm going to take care of me. Or what we do is we talk about how everybody else should take care of other people. But when the rubber really meets the road and it comes and it costs us, then all of a sudden it's a problem. So what would possess somebody to do that? I think there are two important things that would do that. And basically, to help us understand, I'm going to give you basically a statement and then an understanding of what it is, okay? Does that make sense? So there's two things that I think basically causes people to do this and want to be a provision for others. Number one, gospel vision. Gospel vision. Now, when I say that, here's what I mean, okay? And this is important that you catch this. Gospel vision is simply this. This is how it's defined, basically, for us and me. Someone with gospel vision sees Jesus as the highest and greatest treasure of life, so they are joyfully willing to give their treasures so others can know him. People with gospel vision understand the greatest thing we have is Jesus. And I will give whatever it takes so that people can have that treasure as well. It's good news understanding. It's looking through lenses and eyes that see this world and know the greatest thing is Jesus. And no matter what it costs me, no matter what it costs me in time or treasure or talents or whatever else, I am going to be willing to give my treasure so that others can have the treasure of Jesus. That's gospel vision. But there's more than that. There's also what I like to call gospel compassion. Gospel compassion. Now, the word compassion is an interesting one. We've talked about it before. Compassion is not just acknowledging a need. Compassion is actually and actively working to meet it. Okay? You can't have compassion if you've just... Like, let me give you an idea. Let's say I fall down the stairs and break my leg. Okay? Hopefully that won't happen. But let's just say I do. You do not have compassion for me by going, I have now acknowledged that Aaron has broken his leg. That's not compassion. Compassion is doing, I understand Aaron has broken his leg, and now I'm going to do something to help fix it. Maybe I'm not a doctor, but I can try to set it. Maybe I'm not a doctor, but I can make a phone call to someone who is. I'm going to do something. You see, what we've confused in our world and in sometimes the church is we think that compassion is acknowledging something. When compassion is not just acknowledging it, it's working to take care of that issue. So what does that mean? Someone with gospel compassion sees the broken, fallen world we live in and realizes the best way to show compassion is to introduce people to Jesus. See, the best way to fix the problem is to bring the person that can actually fix it the best. You see, we look at our world and we see our world and we go, boy, man, our world is messed up. Man, there's so many issues. And we've acknowledged it, but we don't have compassion until we're willing to tell them about who can actually heal their hearts. And it's Jesus. Why would we do these things? Why would we take care of others? Because we understand gospel vision and gospel compassion. Why would we sit down with a four-year-old and help them understand who Jesus is and how much Jesus loves them, even at that age? Gospel vision, gospel compassion. Why would we take care of an older, aging parent who maybe wasn't the best parent to us, but we say, you know what? It doesn't matter what you did to me. I'm going to care and honor you because that's what God has asked me to do. Gospel vision and gospel compassion. Again, don't mistake provision for simply writing a check. True provision is meeting the needs of people that God has placed in our lives, no matter what their need might be. And for some of us, that is a huge part of the work that God has given us. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Let's close. You see, again, Last week, we talked about how God is a reflection through our work, and this morning, we've talked about how God uses our work to provide for the needs of people in our lives and in the people that we don't even know. And for some of us, we have forgotten the importance of this. You know, maybe we've kind of become like the church there in Thessalonica, where we've just become so focused in on Jesus' return that we thought, you know, I'm done. Or I've met people in my life, and sometimes, you know, where well, I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm too this, I'm too that. I can't do the work that God's asked me to do. Whatever the reason for our idleness, whatever the reason for our leaving of our post, it may seem like, you know, I have a good reason, but in a lot of ways, really, when you and I neglect the work, not just we suffer, but so many others do as well. Your work matters. The reason why we entitled this series, Show Your Work, as I talked about it last week, when I was in school, I used to hate when I would do especially math problems, and I'd get the test back, and it would say, Aaron, show your work, because I just didn't think the work mattered. The answer is what matters. Is I get the right answer or I get the wrong answer? How I got there doesn't seem to matter to me. And I had a teacher who tried to help me see differently. In a lot of ways in this series, the one thing I want us to truly understand is how much the work that God has given us matters. How much, as we integrate our faith and those roles and responsibilities that God has given us to do, how much it can affect ourselves and our world. And so this morning, as we close, I just have a simple question. Are you doing the work to provide for the people that you know of and you don't in your life? And again, that can be taking care of their physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs. The provisions that they need. You see, God didn't just provide for you so you could hoard it. God provides to you so that you can be a blessing and bring provision to others. And there are times where you're going to need that, and because God has done that in other people's lives, it's just this beautiful picture of give and take in biblical community that God's driving us to. And so maybe today we need to take a moment and look at our lives. Am I doing the work God's asked me to do? Or have I become a busybody? Have I become idle? And I'm missing an opportunity to provide for those. Here's the deal. We need to understand this. And I think we can all agree on this. God provides for us. Every need, God says that. He says, I will meet all of your needs according to my riches in glory. So he does that and provides. The question then becomes, in a lot of ways, will we then follow the leader and be like him and provide for others as well? Because for some of us, we like to hold on to it and we miss an opportunity to help those along their way. And so if that's you, you know, God can bring forth love and forgiveness. And we can also start making changes in our hearts and our lives to be more and more like him. So whatever you're at, wherever you're at, call out to him. He'll answer. He'll help. He'll forgive. He'll heal. No matter where you are. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we do thank you for this time. God, we thank you that first and foremost that you have provided Jesus for us. You provided a Savior and a Lord that we needed so desperately. You are the one that we need. And you provide the things that we need, not just for us, but so that we can take care of and help others, whether it be in our family or people we don't even know. And so, Father, if we're not doing the work, if we've become idle and missing the opportunities that you've given us, God, I pray that you would first and foremost forgive us. Forgive us for not doing the work that you've given us to do. And that, God, if we are, that we would just continue to do that. We would continue to look for opportunities to provide in so many different avenues and different ways. Because, God, in a lot of ways, when we do that, we're just becoming like Jesus. So thank you. Thank you that no matter where we're at on this journey, in this area, and in this situation, God, you can help us and you will help us. We love you. We thank you. You're so good. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. So listen, a couple things just to remind you as you head out. If you're interested in helping us with a home for our community groups, there's a sign-up sheet in the foyer. No youth tonight. Next week is our picnic. And so that's always a great time. I hope that you'll be able to join us. If you have any questions on any of those, please let me know. For those that are online, man, we love you. We miss you. We hope you're doing well wherever you're at. For the ones that are here, thank you so much for being here. Have a great week, and we'll talk to you soon.